Scripture this morning is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful this morning for this church body. We are so grateful that you poured out your grace, your mercy, your blessing on this church. Lord, we are thankful for a body who loves one another. Lord, I pray that as the year progresses, that we would love each other even more through good times, through bad times, through the afflictions, through the persecutions, through the unknowns, Lord. Even when we don't know what's coming, Lord, we know you do. We thank you this morning, Father, for our pastors. We thank you, Father, for the word that we're about to hear. We pray you would bless it, God, that you would use it for your glory to build your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Gordon. All right, well, here we go. Members of Pleasant Valley Community Church, regular attendees, guests, many of you, as we gather here this morning, Pleasant Valley Community Church is in a state of war, I think. I think that we are in a state of war against the principalities and powers of darkness. We're in a state of war against the ruler of the air. We're in a state of war against the devil, who, like a roaring lion, currently is prowling around looking for a church he can devour. And I think this church is near the top of his list. But so although we're in the middle of a war as a church, I think we can say with confidence this morning that the state, the condition of Pleasant Valley Community Church has never been stronger. 2010, as you well know, has been a year filled with highs and lows. We have shouted with joy on mountaintops, and we have wept in sorrow in the valley of the shadow of death. It has been a year where many have come to us, and it has been a year where many have left us and closed their eyes in death. What we're going to do this morning is take probably 5 to 8 minutes. And this is where the out-of-the-ordinary part of the sermon is going to be today. We're going to take 5 to 8 minutes and just celebrate and point out what God has done here in the past year. I'm going to give some dollar amounts. So if you're here and you give towards this church, I want you to know where your money is going. Okay? I think that's important. Here's where we spent money. Here's ministries we've done. Here's lives that have been changed. Here's places we've taken the gospel. I want you to hear these things. And then we're going to get into some very important words specifically to our church for the upcoming year, okay? This is probably the least important of all, but it is worthy of attention. I'll begin by saying that numerous renovations to our building have been done. A year ago at this time, this building was, or this room, I should say, was half this size. We've torn down that wall, expanded this sanctuary, doubled seating capacity. And the reason that's important is because we can now preach the gospel to twice as many people. That's our goal, preach the gospel to as many people as will listen. This year we've given over $132,000 away in benevolence and outreach and missions. That's about one-fifth of our income. Given nearly $45,000 away in benevolence money. That is to those of you who are hurting and struggling. We're helping you pay bills, helping you keep the electricity on. Some of that has been to folks outside the church as well. As a church this year, we adopted for the first time a single mom and her 3 children. We made an effort to give this family the gospel. We gave them roughly $10,000 as was overseen by our deacons to help improve their quality of life. We loved them and cared for them unconditionally, even when maybe they didn't always love us. Had our first ever community-wide Love Loud outreach event. We took one whole day last summer and just did random acts of kindness all throughout the community, shared the gospel with many people, fed hundreds of people that night in our community. Fed them food and hopefully the gospel. We spent nearly $39,000 this year doing ministry right here in our Jerusalem, right here in our Owensboro. That's that Acts 1-8 model. You start here, then you go there. Helping local agencies like CareNet, Mentor Kids, Friends of Sinners, Midwest Center for Theological Studies, Help Office, God's Outreach, our food pantry. been to the Bullware every month to provide the men there a meal. But more importantly than steak and pizza, to love them, to show them the hope that is found in Jesus, to befriend them. And then, by God's grace, many of you guys come here every week to hear the gospel. You're in church, and we thank you. We're honored that you come here with us. And we want you guys from the Bullware to know that long after you're out of the Bullware, you will always be welcome here. Our community-wide food and clothes closet has fed 387 families and over 1,100 individuals. We gave 10 Christmas baskets to random families this year. We gave nearly $52,000 to international missions. 13 of our members have been on international mission trips to places like Poland and Nicaragua and Haiti. Others have been on mission trips in North America. We supported financially Gideon International to help them pass out Bibles in our school systems and hospitals and places of that nature, hotels across Owensboro and across the world. We supported Pastor Minno and his two churches he leads in Haiti. Supported Pastor Ricky Love and his family, who's starting a church in Richmond, Virginia, in one of the most dangerous neighborhoods in North America. Several years ago, the murder capital of the world, starting a gospel community, gospel church right there. We hand-delivered him and his church $16,000 to give food and the gospel to the least of these. We supported a pastor and an evangelist in Texas by helping him with some personal family needs who has an international ministry also. As a church, we've begun the application process to network and partner with Acts 29, what we believe to be the best church planning network in the world. We raised more than $20,000 in one day to go towards funding adoptions right here at Pleasant Valley Community Church. We had our second annual Orphan Sunday where 25 families in this church, many of you, committed to either A, adopting or fostering, or B, to strongly consider adopting or fostering. I think the angels rejoiced in heaven on that day. Several of our members have stepped up to partner with Mentor Kids Kentucky by agreeing to mentor at-risk children and youth. Children's ministry has grown considerably, had our fourth ever vacation Bible school with record attendance, had block parties opened up to children from across the whole community. Our children's raised a lot of money during VBS to send to Haiti. Every Sunday morning, we had between 75 and 80 kids feeding them the gospel and the word. Less than 4 years ago, that number was less than 10 children. Our children performed their third annual Christmas musical where 65 kids and adults participated. Had our first ever daddy-daughter date night. Most dads and daughters made it home by curfew. That was good. This was special. Had a baby dedication service where 25 babies and or children were dedicated to the Lord. And moms and dads said, we're going to raise our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That is commendable. A number of our families from our church attended a family worship weekend retreat at Jonathan Creek a few months ago. And now many of the families here are doing family worship with their children, with their teenagers, every single night, or at least on a consistent basis. We had two friend days this past year where you invited your friends that were not church, not where you stole friends from other churches, but where you invited unchurched, lost friends. Over 900 of them came to hear the gospel, and we fed all of them, and we didn't run out of food like we did with our first friend day 4 years ago. So that was a blessing. We had our first annual church-wide picnic at Yellow Creek Park, and it was well attended. Food was good. Nobody got in a fist fight over the cornhole tournament. That was good. We had our first annual church-wide swim party. That was a huge success, mainly because none of the men that I thought would chose to wear Speedos. That was great. That was a blessing. We had a community-wide fall festival where hundreds of people attended, many of which do not have a church. That was the goal. Fourth annual Valentine's single dinner at Colby's. We left fat and sassy. We launched our PALS ministry, not for senior adults, but for our older adults. And they're thriving and doing well already. Youth group has been active and attended camp in Illinois where they serve the elderly here in Owensboro. Started small groups. They're going well. Kids are being discipled and mentored. Kids even went whitewater rafting. Nobody drowned. That's a blessing at any time you take teenagers to rough rivers. A Thursday morning women's Bible study has continued to go strong, well led. 25 to 30 or so women faithfully studying the scriptures on a consistent basis here. Our women have labored diligently to prepare for our second annual PVCC Women's Conference, which is actually next weekend. If you're a female and you've not signed up, you need to. Well-known author Elise Fitzpatrick will be here in Owensboro leading our women next Friday and Saturday. Okay, you'll see some of our ladies wearing purple t-shirts, a really cool looking. That's what that's about. Ask them if you'd like to come. Men, you can't come. You're not welcome because our women are sexist and they won't let us come to their conferences. But we don't need their conferences because we have our own conferences, all right? The men have maintained monthly men's nights, one Monday night every month, where we have had anywhere from 60 to over 120 men come to worship Jesus and hear the Word of God. We had our third annual PVCC Burley Man Retreat, where guys heard the gospel and people got sick, no one got hospitalized. That was awesome. 12 of our men attended together for the gospel last April, one of the biggest and best theological conferences in the world. Our prayer team has faithfully met every other Friday night to labor in prayer for this church, for this community, for this world, for your needs. And God has answered so many prayers. Many babies have been born here biologically. Four children this year who were formerly orphans have been rescued, have been adopted and brought into this congregation by loving and caring families in the name of the gospel from places like Utah and China and Ethiopia. This year, struggling marriages have been mended. Families who once did not attend church now attend faithfully. Lost family members that you've been praying for months or years have come to faith in Jesus. Small groups have formed where accountability and Bible reading and study has taken place every week. Some of us that thought we could never forgive somebody have now forgiven that person with the Holy Spirit's help. Broken relationships have been mended. People that used to hate one another here now love one another here. On a lighter note, the PVCC softball and basketball teams had above 500 seasons. And for the first time ever in our PVCC softball history, no one broke a bone. First time ever. Angels in the outfield, baby, watching over us. Tithes and offerings increased nearly 45%. Many have come to faith in Christ. We've baptized over 40 this year. Which you don't care about this number maybe, but I do because I'm kind of a stats guy. It makes our baptism to membership ratio right at 1 to 5, meaning for every 5 members we baptize one person. The national average is 47 to 1. You guys are doing your work. You're sharing the gospel. You're winning people to Jesus. That's the goal of a church. Evangelistic growth was one of our goals of this past year, and I think we've done that well. Sunday morning attendance has almost doubled this past year. We added 4 new staff members, 1 full-time, 3 part-time. Ordained 8 new godly deacons. Currently have 2 pastoral candidates. So this spring you'll have 4 pastors, not just 2. And if that's not enough, good night. We spent weeks and weeks studying very controversial doctrines. Everything from predestination to speaking in tongues to the end times. And the church didn't split. All right? My tires didn't get slit. Some of you still like your pastors, the ones that don't left. All right? That's the risk you take when you teach difficult doctrines, isn't it? But here's the deal. The reason for, and I just read you a portion, the reason for all of these things isn't more money. It's not leadership. It's not good, faithful people. It's not luck. The reason for everything I've read you this morning is because God has been faithful here. God has been faithful here. He has been faithful and we have been faithless. And everyone that has visited here, if nothing else, has left knowing this. Jesus is Lord at Pleasant Valley Community Church. And that's the goal. That's it. It ain't about numbers. It's not about building. It's about Jesus. So today, the first Sunday in 2011, we consider the state of the church. All right? I prayed about what God would have me to say, and I think it's something like this. We are blessed and we are strong. And I think heaven is the limit for what God can do through this church. I've never seen a church with as much potential as this church. But it's like my old high school basketball coach used to tell all of us freshmen that were wanting to start varsity, but we weren't quite good enough yet. He said, boys, you got potential, but potential right now don't mean nothing. Guys, we have potential here, but we could blow it. In 2011, This church could light up Owensboro, Kentucky with the gospel of Jesus Christ, or we could become the biggest joke in hell. And that's where we are. We're in a very dangerous position. Success is dangerous. Pride always comes before the fall. I hope our success, if we can use that secular word, doesn't lead to pride, because if it does, we will fall. So here are a few things in my personal study the Lord has led me to over the past 10 or 11 days. I think there's four things that must happen here in the next 365 days, or we find ourselves in a mess. Okay, here's the four things. It's going to be one of the most simple elementary sermons you've ever heard. Okay, it really is, but this is what I think God has for us. First, here's what it is. We must give glory where glory is due, and only where glory is due. In the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to a church, the church at Thessalonica, much like ours, I think. In fact, I think the name of this church was probably Thessalonica Community Church. All right, I think they probably had donuts like we do and had a rollaway baptistry. There are a lot of similarities to that church and this church. Maybe that's why God led me here to study. I don't know. But this church had gone through all kinds of difficulties. Everything from persecution from the Jews, so people were hating on them spiritually. But also, they were going through physical problems. People in their congregation were dying, tragically. So this church was going through a crisis. And they also had some theological confusion and misunderstanding. For example, they completely misunderstood the end times, this church at Thessalonica. They thought the second coming had already happened, some of them, and they were just real confused. But in spite of some doctrinal confusion, in spite of people dying, in spite of persecution and some problems, Paul is writing these two letters, and he's encouraging this church. He's not bashing them, he is encouraging them. All right, so what I want us to do is to look at a number of verses in these two letters to this church, but I want to focus primarily just on two verses, all right? And that's the two verses Gordon read for you. So let's read the first one again. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Here it is. This is his intro to his second letter to Thessalonica Community Church, TCC. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So Paul looks at this church, writes a letter to them, and says, we ought to always give thanks to God for you. So what is he thankful for? He's thankful for the church. But here's the point I want to make. Is Paul is thankful for Thessalonica Community Church. Whom is he giving thanks to? I told you it was going to be very elementary, didn't I? Notice where Paul gives the credit and the glory for all of the good that happened in this particular local church. He doesn't give glory to the leaders. He doesn't give glory to the people or to the budget. He gives glory to God. We give thanks to God for your church. So please don't missed the obvious, I hope. If this church, if Pleasant Valley has done anything right, if we've done anything well, if any lives have been changed here, it is God and God alone that gets all of the glory. Every single ounce of it. It's not the pastors or the staff. It's not the deacons. None of us, the leadership, the people, whoever, none of us have done anything to warrant or earn or deserve or to merit. This church is thriving. It is only by the grace of God that we're here. So let's remember that. Let's give credit only where credit is due. Let's be careful who we pat on the back. Because there is only one who is worthy of worship. And it is none of us. Guys, just over 4 years ago, just a mere short 4 years ago, you guys that were here, less than 30 of you, you were ready to throw in the towel. I've heard your stories. Times were tough. You were struggling with identity and direction. And things just seemed to be going south. But God gave that small group of people, those of you that are still here, he gave you a big faith. And you persevered, and God has overwhelmingly just showered his grace upon this church. Lives have been changed. The gospel has been proclaimed. Jesus has been glorified. So guys, we have much to be thankful for. If anything ought to characterize our church in 2011, we ought to be a church that is characterized by thanksgiving. So that when we pray, I hope we're not just asking God for more stuff as a church, more people. I hope you're thanking God when you pray for what he's already done, because that's what Paul does here. We give thanks to God for you. So in this upcoming year, may we be a church that is marked by genuine worship, because we have tasted and seen that God is good. So he's giving thanks to the church at Thessalonica, TCC. Why? Three reasons. And the first reason is in the first part of verse 3. We ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right. And here's the first reason for thankfulness. Because your faith is growing abundantly. Stop right there. He gives thanks to God because the faith of this church is growing abundantly. And that's the second point. Again, this is really deep stuff. Are you ready? Here it is. Number 2. We must make sure that our faith grows in 2011. Are you ready for that? Isn't that complex? We must make sure that our faith grows in 2011. If we're going to be like this church and worthy of someone giving thanks for what God's doing here. Read it again, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right. Because your faith is growing abundantly. Here's a few things I think this needs to look like for us. What does it mean for our faith to grow? That sounds so general and generic. Well, here's A. We must grow deep and not just wide as a church. Again, notice the obvious. Notice what Paul says is growing in this church. But what does Paul consider it worthy to bring attention that is growing at this church? It might surprise you. He says nothing about the attendance of the church. He doesn't thank God that they've doubled in attendance over the past year. He doesn't even thank God for the baptisms. He doesn't say thank you God that the budget has grown nearly 50%. Those aren't the things that Paul considers worthy of bringing to our attention. The thing that Paul points out that was profoundly growing in that church that made God worthy of so much glory was that their faith was growing abundantly. Now here's the point. There is a difference in numerical growth in a church and spiritual growth. There is a difference in this church growing numerically and this church growing spiritually. Prepare to be offended. Just get that out there. Go on and get yourself ready for offense to be taken. If we grow numerically as a church, but we're not growing spiritually as individuals, then we're failing as a church. A growing church with a lot of people is not a healthy church if that church is filled with spiritual babies. It's not all about the numbers. It's about every one of us as individuals being conformed to the image of Jesus, looking and living more like Jesus. And in verse 3, the church at Thessalonica weren't just growing numerically. In fact, we don't even know if they were growing numerically, really. But they were growing in their faith. And so I ask you, as an individual, and I'm asking myself this question. Are you growing as a Christian? Are you growing? And a good way, I think, to measure that is to look at your life last year and say, do I look more like Jesus now than I did a year ago? Is there recognizable evidences of grace in my life? Now, I understand, guys, as Christians, we go through ups and downs, and there have been weeks where I've looked less like Jesus than I did the month prior. So I understand that, okay? But on the large scale of your life, are you progressively moving towards Christ-likeness? That ought to be the characteristic of every believing Christian's heart. Because, guys, if we're not careful, we'll have two nurseries in this church. We'll have one out there, and then we'll have one in here. The one out there will be for the physical infants, and the one out here will have to be for the spiritual infants. We're going to have to change our church name to PVCN, Pleasant Valley Community Nursery. But dadgummit, we may be the biggest nursery in town. A nursery nonetheless. And I've said this from day one, 4 years ago. I think one of the dangers and challenges of this church is going to be making sure we don't become a Sunday morning only church. I think that's a grave danger here. And here's what I want to say to you. Whether you're a member, a regular attendee, or guest, or whatever, and this applies to any church you go to, if you are relying on one sermon a week on Sunday mornings to grow you as a Christian, if your spiritual nutrition is what only what you get here for an hour and a half on Sunday, you will die as an old person, yet as a spiritual baby. Being an older adult, or even a middle-aged adult, does not necessitate spiritual maturity. One Sunday sermon a week, guys, isn't going to cut it. If I were guessing, I would say that most of us in this room eat at least probably one pretty good meal a day. I eat two or three of them. I mean, you probably do too, but at least, you know, one good meal a day, right? Don't we do that? If not, we would get weak and shrivel up and just be very unhealthy if you don't eat well. As the Word of God, this is the bread of life. This is the bread of life. It's our spiritual food. And the reason some of us this morning are so spiritually weak is because we're starving ourselves, because we're only eating spiritually once a week. We're famished. We're underweight spiritually. Here's your excuse to be overweight and get overweight spiritually. Be fed on God's Word. I hope we understand, guys, that Christian life isn't what we do on Sunday mornings. It is Monday through Saturday, primarily. We'll do our best to feed you faithfully here. We will teach the Scriptures verse by verse. We won't skip the hard stuff. We'll feed you here. But we can't hold your hand when you go to your house. It's a personal relationship with Jesus. The church doesn't grow you. The Holy Spirit grows you. So here's three simple challenges. I'd ask you to commit to spending at least 15 minutes a day with God in prayer and in His Word every day this year. Now that's just a starting place. There's no magical number here. You're not more spiritual if you spend 30 minutes or 45, really. But if you're not doing this at all, which most of you aren't, you say you have a relationship with God, but the irony is you don't talk to God or you don't let God talk to you. That's a dysfunctional relationship. So if that's you, start simple. Start 10, 15 minutes. Open the Scriptures. I challenge you to start in the book of John. Just read a few verses, ponder them, pray, ask God to help you. We can all do that. I challenge you to do that this year. And B, I ask you to commit to having your family in Sunday school. Guys, we have some of the best Sunday school teachers like in the state of Kentucky here. It's a shame that like 2% of those of you that are here now are here at 9 o'clock. It's like an hour earlier. All right, I know it's the kid. I know it's hard, but good night. Come an hour earlier and hear good teaching. Get fed. Go deeper. And then lastly, I ask you to commit to being here on Wednesday nights. Go deeper. Be fed. If you're like me, by the time I get to Wednesday, everything I've heard on Sunday is like out of me and I'm weak and I'm struggling again and I need building up. Come meet with God's people during the middle of the week. All right, so there it is. Go deeper in God's Word. Let's not be a church that just grows wide. Let's be a church that grows deep. B, true faith isn't lazy and pew-warming, but true faith works. Verse 3, this church's faith was growing. That's why Paul thanks God for them, but it was an active faith. Okay, how do I know that? Well, because if you go to Paul's first letter to the same church in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, notice what he says. We give thanks to God always for you, for all of you, that is, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? He gives thanks for what? For their work of faith, for their labor of love. So it's not a lazy faith. It's a working faith. And I think you see the same thing in James 2, right? In James 2:14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without the action, without giving them the things needed for the body, then what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Now, before we go make a mountain out of molehill here, do works save? No, hope we're mature enough to understand that. Jesus doesn't need your help in saving yourself. Jesus is entirely sufficient to save you without any of your help. So your works don't save. They don't even contribute to your salvation. However, the evidence of true, legitimate, saving faith is that faith will be an active faith. It will be a working faith that doesn't merely sit on a pew for an hour and a half every Sunday. Some of us need to stop asking the question, what can my church do for me? Some of us need to start asking the question, what can I do for my church? Some of us do a lot of taking, but not much giving. And the statistic across the spectrum is that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Lazy church members don't honor God because the church is Jesus' wife, his bride. And if you're lazy in your affections and service to the wife of Christ, I'd imagine he might be offended. If some of us show the same commitment to our jobs that we show to the bride of Christ, we would have been fired a long time ago. So I ask you, how have you lived out your faith in 2010? Is your faith merely one that you profess with your mouth, or is it one that you live with your life? Do you put your money where your mouth is? Do you put your time where your mouth is? You put your body where your mouth is? How have you served Christ? That is a physical action. It requires effort. It requires like standing up. How have you served the church? What sacrifices have you made for others? What sacrifices have you made for the poor, for the less fortunate, for your brothers and sisters? Guys, there's so much talent in this room. And to spiritualize that, there's so much giftedness in this room. There's like so much. And if you're a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit, then God has given you a spiritual gift, at least one, probably multiple ones. But here's the deal. God didn't give you the gift so you can set on it. He gave you the gift to use it. What good is a gift if you don't use it? It is no good, and you'll lose it. You'll lose it. See, True faith is like a hot potato. You'll want to pass it along. Okay? Here's what I mean by that. When we've truly placed our faith in Christ, here's how you know when it's legitimate, I think. Do you have a desire to pass that faith on to someone else? This is biblical, you know. In 1 Thessalonians 1:8, same church, notice what he says to him. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God, there's that word faith, your faith, church, has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. Your faith is spreading. You're so excited about the gospel and what it's done for you, you can't help but hold on to it. You've got to give it to somebody else. This church, when they met Jesus, they wanted to take their faith and throw it all over the place. They wanted others to know about the hope they'd found in Jesus. So I ask you, if you have faith in Christ, if you've been miraculously changed by Jesus, who are you sharing that with? Who are you telling your story to? If your faith in Jesus were a hot potato, who are you pitching it to? Who are you loving? Who are you sharing with? Now, here's some vision casting. I want to mention one of, I think, our two major themes for 2011. You'll hear a lot of this if you're going to be here. The first theme is this. It's mission. Mission. This year as a church, guys, we have got to sell out and be committed to the mission of Christ. And that means something like this. It starts with your neighbors. It starts with taking the gospel to your coworkers, to your family members, parents to your children, grandparents to your grandchildren. It starts in the close proximity to you, taking the gospel of Jesus to people. And then you go out from that. And then you take the gospel down to Richmond, Virginia, in the hood, where we're going. And I hope you'll sign up and go with us this spring or summer. And then you take the gospel to maybe somewhere like Haiti. Or maybe it's to Africa. Or maybe it's to China. Or maybe it's to Peru. But you take the gospel you've been given, and it's as though you're on a mission. God the Father sent the Son. The Son sent the Spirit. And the Spirit is sending you, the church, to go on a mission. You say, but James, I'm not called to be a missionary. Then you've probably not been reading much of the New Testament. If you're a Christian, by definition, you're a missionary. But here's the misconception. The mission field isn't only Australia. It's not only India. The mission field is your neighbor. The mission field is the break room at the factory. Guys, if God... To every believer I'm speaking to you right now, if God didn't have a mission for you individually, not your person beside you, not your husband who you think's more spiritual than you, for you, if God didn't have a mission for you, then you would be dead and you would be in heaven. When God is done using you on this earth, then He will take the breath out of your lungs. But until you're in heaven with Jesus, God has a remaining mission for you. He's given you a job. Either you obey and do it, or you disobey and you don't experience the abundant life Jesus has for you. So we're going to do that this year. Here's just a few practical ways. Most of your mission is on your own. It's something God leads you to. Your mission field is different than mine, but here's some ways corporately we're going to do it. Join our local ministry at the Bulwark we do every month. We're going tomorrow night, men. Tomorrow night at 5 o'clock. Come serve with us. Wing Avenue. Go with us to Richmond, Virginia this summer. Sharing the gospel in the housing projects there. Sign up the list out front on the Welcome Center table to help us adopt an unreached people group. Group of people that have never heard the name of Jesus in another country. Maybe it's Peru, maybe it's Africa, maybe it's Southeast Asia. Don't know yet. We're still praying. Sign up to be a part of that. January 21st and 22nd, Friday night and Saturday, we're going to have training here for how to take the gospel to the other side of the world. Come. So our faith's got to grow. And then next, and let's make sure that our love increases in 2011. Does this sound familiar? Faith, love. It's simple, isn't it? Look at this, verse 3. We ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. We've looked at that. Got to have growing faith. But then next, here's the second reason Paul thanks God for this church. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Not only did this church's faith grow, as a byproduct of a growing faith, love increases. A growing faith necessitates increasing love. If you say you're growing as a Christian, but you're not loving people, then you're not speaking the truth. You can't have one without the other. Notice verse 3 again. My fear is that we're conditional in our love. My fear is that we pick and choose who we want to love. And we just tolerate everybody else. That's my fear. I struggle with that personally. If I can just be honest. But notice what he says in the second part of verse 3. And the love of every one of you. Every one of you. For one another is increasing. I think Paul here intentionally covers all of his bases. The love of every single one of you for one another is increasing. In other words, every single person in the church at Thessalonica was growing in love for every single person in the church at Thessalonica. They didn't pick and choose who they wanted to love. They didn't love only their clique. They didn't love only the people that looked and talked like them. They grew in love. They increased in love for everyone in the church. For the babies that annoyed them when they cried. They loved them increasingly. For the teenagers that got on their nerves because they ran up and down the hallways. They didn't badmouth them in the minivan. They loved them. For the older adults that the young people felt like they had nothing in common with. They didn't talk about how slow they walked. They loved them. And they even loved the people that were hard to love. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Again, same context, same church, same author, everything. And we urge you, brothers, notice the kind of people in this church that Paul encourages them to love. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. The church at Thessalonica was not a church filled with a bunch of the Apostle Pauls as these great heroes of the faith. It was a church filled with spiritually immature people in part. Yes, they were growing in their faith, but there were faint-hearted people there. There were weak people there. There were idle people, meaning there were lazy people in this church. They were pew-setters. They didn't come to work days. They didn't ever want to serve. You could never make them volunteer in the nursery. Okay, so this church had those people, but Paul doesn't give them a pass to not love those people. You love the idle. You love the faint-hearted. You love the weak. And then notice what he tells them in the last part of that verse. Be patient with them all. Love is what? Love is patient. There's a reason why Paul lists that first in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. And then it is kind, etc. Guys, if I can just be honest with you, as a pastor, sometimes I'm sure you're the same, I'm tempted to just want to throw in the towel on people sometimes. Because people will let you down. People can be tough to love. They will disappoint you. They will hurt you on a whole nother level. Some of you can relate to this. People that you attend church with will gossip about you. They will stab you in the back sometimes. People will do you wrong. But no matter who they are or what they've done to you, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to love them. There's not one single person in this church or in this community, or in this world for that matter, that we have an excuse or a pass from God not to love. Oh, I understand, Jameis. He's a very difficult person. He gets on your nerves. He sends you hate mail. Jameis, you don't have to love him. No. Jameis, you love him because I love him. And moving on to 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Same author, same church. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. And he's not finished. And for all, as we do for you. Did you see that? It can be easy sometimes to love the people in our church. But it's not just the people in your church. Abound in love for one another and for all. You notice that? Those three little words are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul says we must have an all-encompassing love, not a conditional love, an all-encompassing love. And that includes people from other churches where you disagree with them. It includes loving the church you used to attend. Loving the pastor you used to sit under. Loving your former elders. Loving your former deacons. In addition, love for all includes loving the lost people that you work with. It's the lazy dude at the factory that makes the rest of you have to pick up his slack. It's the girl at work that does nothing but gossip and talks on her cell phone and text all day while you're doing her job. You love her too. And if that doesn't cover the bases, then Jesus broadens it even more. In Matthew 5, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Here's what I think would kill this church. Here's what I think would quench the Holy Spirit here. It's when we stop loving people. It's when we stop loving one another. It's when we stop loving our city and our world. It's when we stop loving other churches because you think you're better than them. Here's when the Spirit is quenched here. It's when our love becomes conditional and we pick and choose who we want to love based on our preferences and our ideologies. When that happens, we begin a slow, painful, miserable death. Mark my word. You say, but Tamas, that's hard. Like, you don't know the people that I work with. You don't know how I was hurt where I used to go to church in Alabama or Tennessee or whatever it may be. You don't know what's happened in my past, James. It's hard to love some people. That's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul knows it's hard to love people. And that's why he said, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love. Every word in Scripture is inspired. Labor of love. To love people is work. It's labor. It's not easy. It cost Jesus his life to love you and to love me. Love is hard work, and especially to love people that seem unlovable. But guys, here's the deal. This is what separates the wheat from the tares. This is what makes us Christians. This is what makes Christians fundamentally different from the world. Because the world can't understand the way we love. The world lost people. They only love people that have something to offer them. They only love people that love them in return, but not Christians. We love the unlovable because Jesus loves the unlovable. And if you're here right now, and I'm this way often, and you're struggling to love another person, or if you've come to the conclusion, I'll never love her again, I'll never love him again. Guys, we need to be reminded that Jesus didn't choose to love us because of something we had to offer him. Jesus chose to love us in spite of us. And he tells us to go and do the same. A Christian that refuses to love another person is the very essence and epitome of hypocrisy. And here's why. Every Christian is saying this: I'll accept love from God, although I don't deserve it because I was a sinner, but I refuse to love someone else that doesn't deserve it. It's the same with forgiveness. I'll accept God's forgiveness because I want to go to heaven, but I refuse to forgive another person. That's hypocrisy. That's detestable. That's anti-gospel. And this leads to our second big theme for 011. We're almost done, okay? The first big theme for 011 is mission, and the second big theme for this year is community. And by community, I mean spending time with one another as believers intentionally. All right, let's say those two words together. Mission and community, all right? Here's the deal. It's easier to know how to love and serve another person when you know them, isn't it? But if you don't know another person, it's hard to love and serve them well. One of the biggest holes in this church, I think, there's several. One of the biggest is that the church has grown so fast numerically, at least on a Sunday morning perspective, it's difficult for us to know one another anymore. Every week people tell me, I don't ever see so-and-so, or I don't ever get to talk to her anymore. I just don't know who's here. And we've all had this similar experience. We'll walk up to somebody and say, oh, welcome. First visit to Pleasant Valley Community Church. No, I've been a member for 9 months. I'm your deacon. Sorry. Yeah, it's happened to me. Hey, man. Is this the first time I've met you? No, Jameis, you've asked me this the last 6 weeks. Is this the first time I've met you? Okay. So we're all in the same predicament, pickle. I do it too. Here's the deal. We need to be involved in the lives of one another. And I would argue from a scriptural perspective, and I'll do this later in the year, it's not even an option, it's a command. We need to know one another intimately. We need to know what's going on in each other's lives. If you're struggling with the sins, somebody else needs to know that. If you're considering leaving your spouse, man, somebody needs to know that so they can help you. Not judge you, and they won't, but love you and encourage you. We need to spend time with one another. We need to pray. We need to confess struggles together. We need to open up the scriptures together in an intimate setting. I would argue more, perhaps even, at least as much as, maybe more than we need a Sunday morning corporate gathering. More than that, we need one another during the week. You need a friend on Tuesday night when you and your husband get in a fight. You need a friend on Friday morning when you go to work and find out you're fired. We need other Christians during the week. The Christian life was not designed to be lived alone. God has wired us for community, for relationship. Even God in His own essence, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God has always had company. He's always fellowshipped with Himself and the Son and the Spirit and the Father. And if we're living the Christian life in isolation, we're doing our own little Christian thing in our living room all by ourselves, we don't want to be around other people because we're not a people person, if we're doing that, we're not experiencing the joy and the abundant life Jesus came to offer through other Christians. We are a community of people. The church is not a building. It's a people. If this church burns down tonight, if this building burns down tonight, we'll still have church next Sunday. Because the church is not bricks and beams and mortar. The church is living stones. It's people. It's individuals. We're a family. We're all blood kin. Because we're all covered in the blood of Jesus if you trusted in Him. And that means we all got the same daddy. And that means we're brothers and sisters. And you need to spend time with your family. So this year we're going to launch what we'll probably call something like missional community groups. And that language is intentional. Missional community groups. Basically small groups, but probably not like what you're accustomed to. Not just chip and dip. Have you looked at porn this week? Cool. Let's go watch the Eagles game. No, that's not a small group. That's not community biblically. What we'll probably do is meet in homes, at least most of them. Probably we'll do them on Wednesday nights because you're busy people and we don't want to add another night to your already hectic schedules. Not only will we meet for fellowship, accountability, prayer, reflecting on the Word, but we'll meet together for the purpose of mission. So that with your community group or your small group, you're doing mission projects together on a consistent basis in the community. You're serving the poor together. You're creatively thinking of a way your particular group of people, 8 to 12 or however it is, how can you take your gifts and talents and make an impact in Owensboro and the world? Maybe your community group takes a mission trip together to Eastern Kentucky. Maybe you all go to Richmond together. Maybe you go to the Patino shelter together every other week. But you're serving. This is the vision. This is the vision. The goal of Pleasant Valley Community Church in 2011 and beyond is not to get Owensboro to come to us. It's not Kevin Costner, build it and they will come. The goal of this church isn't to get people to come to us. The goal is for us to go to people. That's the way Jesus did it. And if we're going to be Christians, that's the way we do it. We go to them on their turf, on their territory. We go to Matthew's house because that's where Jesus went. Where there are tax collectors and prostitutes and crack addicts and Snoop Dogg from last week. If you weren't here last week, that probably really freaked you out. All right. Here's the deal. If you're a pew setter that doesn't want to get your hands dirty in the lives of sinners because you're too good for that, then you're going to be very frustrated at this church. Because all you're going to be seeing is taillights and rear ends. Because the rest of us are going to be like leaving you behind, loving people out there. You're going to be in here wanting to do some more corporate stuff, and we're going to be out there loving people. Okay? Finally, and we're done. And this one's real short. This is so important, though. We must endure suffering in 2011. That's verse 4, and we're finished. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Guys, it's easy to have faith when the bills are paid, marriage is great, kids are healthy, just got a raise. It's easy to be a Christian, man, right? Like, who wouldn't want that? That kind of seems like your best life now. But when the true colors shine through, when faith is revealed as either real or not real, is when persecution comes and afflictions come. And in verse 4, this church faced both. Persecutions from Jewish opponents that hated them because they converted to Christianity. And then afflictions. That word in verse 4 is just the suffering that happens in life. Losing your job. Getting diagnosed with an incurable disease. Transmission goes out. Don't have the money to pay. I mean, whatever it is, life happens. That's the afflictions. But in spite of all those afflictions, their faith thrived. Their faith grew. They didn't love Jesus less. I want us to see this. Because things seem to be going so well at this church right now. But in many ways, things seem to be going well here too in this church. The blessing of God upon a church does not exempt that church from suffering. In other words, God's blessing and God allowing us to suffer, those two things are compatible. Most of us think if we're going through suffering, God's not blessing. Really, God chooses to bless us most through suffering, because that's when he shows himself to be the strongest, because we ain't got nothing else. Guys, I don't have to tell you about the reality of suffering. There are people in this room that have suffered this year like none of us, the rest of us, can relate to. people that we love this year have gone to be with Jesus. People that we love have left our church. People that we love have lost marriages. People that we thought were loving Christ have turned their back on Jesus and gone back to their old sin. People have been diagnosed with cancer, have been sick. Here's the question. How will we respond in 2011 when suffering comes to this church? And it will. 1 Thessalonians, another place, Paul tells them, you're destined for suffering. You are predestined to suffer. It's inevitable. The question is not when. I'm sorry, the question is not if. The question is when. Individually and as a church. So how will we respond? I heard a sermon one time from First Baptist Church, Panama City, Craig Connor, handling crises correctly. And he said, you ought to always be preparing yourself emotionally and spiritually, knowing crises are coming into your life. So that you're not living pessimistically, but you're prayerfully anticipating hard times are going to come so that you're ready for them. You're prayed up. Your faith is strong. You're ready for a blow. So when that happens to you or to us, will we jump ship? Will we make shipwreck of our faith? Will we abandon the church? When someone in this church hurts you, and if you've not been here, if they've not hurt you yet, you haven't been here long enough, you'll get hurt here. I'll offend you. Give me some time. The deacons, the pastors, people will offend you here. That's life. We're sinners. I've sinned against many of you in this past year. I pray you've all forgiven me. But when that happens, will we jump ship? Will we just pack up our stuff and move on to the next place where we think the grass is greener? The three words that describe how we must face suffering are in verse 4. Notice how this church faced suffering. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you and the churches of God for your steadfastness. That's first. And faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. So they had steadfastness, they had faith, and they had endurance when the storms of life came. Guys, when the storms come, and they will, either you just got out of a storm, or you're about to go into one, or you're currently in the middle of one. When that happens, you got to finish the race. You can't throw in the towel. You can't jump ship. And I want to encourage you, these final words. The reason, guys, we can't jump ship is because although we'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we won't walk through the valley alone. In the middle of the darkest night, precious Jesus will hold your hand. And as Brother Jim Taylor sang so beautifully a few weeks ago, guys, some of us will learn this year something we don't want to learn. Some of you will learn this year. You can't even walk without Jesus holding your hand. Guys, when we can't take another step and that day will come for each of us, Jesus will pick us up and He will carry us. So guys, let's remember in 011, if God be for us, who really can be against us? As we go into 2011, may we not forget that our mission, our goal, our reason for existence is not to build bigger buildings, it's not to have nicer potlucks, it's not to knock down more walls, it's not to get more people in here. Our mission and our goal is to exalt and lift up the name of Jesus Christ, because people and buildings and budgets will come and go. But Jesus ain't going nowhere. This is His church. He's Lord, He is King, and He will be until the very end. And so may our motto in 2011 be, may His kingdom come, may His will be done at Pleasant Valley Community Church as it is in heaven. Now let's sing in response to that. Okay? Let's sing now in response to that. Everybody sing. Even if you can't sing like me, you can't carry a tune in a bucket. Here's the deal. We've got something to be thankful for. Let's worship Jesus in response to what He has done. Let's worship. If you can't sing well, sing anyway. The electric guitar will cover it up. Let's pray and sing. Father in heaven, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you are strong when we are weak, that you are faithful when we are faithless, that you are Savior when we are sinner. Lord, thank you for all that you have done. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness in our storms. God, be with those this morning right now who are still going through great storms in their life. Lord, those that are hurting and suffering, would you, by your Holy Spirit, comfort them like you never have before. May they sense your presence. God, may we see that you are strong even when we are weak. Father, thank you for loving us in Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that the tomb is empty. Lord, hear these songs now as we try to worship you. Lord, we're distracted and we're tired because the long-winded preacher, but God, in spite of all of that, help us to worship you now. God, be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.